Well, welcome this morning to 20th Street Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us in the house of the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him, to be edified, and to have fellowship together. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing God has established for us as a church, amen. Something we should always take advantage of when we can. Yeah. I promised Frank this morning I would take a bullet for him. It is his wife's birthday coming up, Glenna, tomorrow, I believe, correct? Now, I will not take two bullets for you. I will not disclose her age. But anyway, happy birthday to Miss Glenna. We have been in a series of I Am, emphatic I Am statements of Christ. And we have covered the I Am in and of itself. We have talked about I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door. And so today, this morning, we're going to cover his statement, I am the good shepherd. And we will be in John's Gospel, of course, chapter 10, verse 11. Our key text will be 11 through 21. Some said he had a demon and he was mad. Others thought him possibly divine because he healed the blind man. You see, the Jews were divided over Jesus Christ and his claims. Following his reference to being the door, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, where previously he was both shepherd and the door, now he presents himself as both shepherd and the lamb. In Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd, first at his first coming, John 10, verse 11, which is where we are this morning. There's also another passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where he's called the great shepherd. And that is a term given to him following his resurrection and ascension. And then in 1 Peter 5, 4, he is referred to as the chief shepherd. And that kind of denotes his return, when he will separate the sheep from the goats, when he will execute his judgment upon the world. But let's read our text. In verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them, or by my own, excuse me. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Dear Holy Father, we praise you and thank you for this word today. We pray, Lord God, that it find root in our hearts and our life, and that we take comfort by it. And Lord, we pray that our understanding of you as the good shepherd blesses and enriches our lives as your children, as children of God, by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, verse 11, Jesus says emphatically, Diego, I am the good shepherd, he said. Now, the Greek word for good here is kalos. It might also be translated, therefore, beautiful. Not just good, but beautiful, the beautiful shepherd. Because it bears the notion, you see, of attractiveness. with it. But what is it that is attractive about Jesus Christ? Nearly 8 centuries before the incarnation, before his coming into the world, the prophet Isaiah said that the Christ would be ordinary in outward appearance, and there would be no physical beauty about him. Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah writes. Now, Jesus grew up a carpenter's son, and he himself was a carpenter. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. You see, he was not a shepherd in the literal sense. In the spiritual, yes, but not in the literal sense, if you will, at least growing up. Carpentry required strenuous labor and often involved working with masonry in those days, maneuvering of heavy stone. It is possible Jesus had a muscular physique, maybe, due to the heavy work and strenuous labor, but he was not handsome in the beautiful sense that we might think of as far as vanity. Now, the world emphasizes, even idolizes, outward beauty. It might try and convince our young people and even aging adults that it is the inner attractiveness of a person that matters, which is true. But the world's exploitation of the flesh and its vainness is a multi-billion dollar industry. It thrives on the outward appearance of human beings. Now, it is human nature to be drawn to someone or something of outward physical beauty. It's natural to see someone that's charismatic, to be drawn to them. Yet the Bible tells us that God sees the heart, not the outward appearance of a person. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the scripture tells us, "But the Lord said to Samuel." Now, this, of course, is when Samuel, the last judge in that dark age period of Israel's history, when Samuel was the last judge and he was sent to anoint Israel's king, God's choice as king. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him,'" speaking of some that Samuel was considering, "'for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'"
Amen. Amen.
Now remember that, young people, this morning. Now Jeremiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, centuries before Christ, he declared of the human heart that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. But Jesus is the good shepherd, right? And God sees the heart. God knows the heart. And Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd beautiful, as in pure of heart and pure in life, sinless. Only he, that is Christ, is praiseworthy, morally and perfectly good.
Amen.
He's virtuous, and all that is indeed holy, full of grace and truth, John tells us. Now at the incarnation, God punched through space and time and entered his own creation. He has set before you and me today, and the entire world, its only hope and means of salvation. He sent his only begotten Son, the good shepherd, the shepherd beautiful. And we all know one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life."
Amen.
John 3:16. You see, he loves you that much today that he would send his only Son to die in your and my place on that cross. God knows our heart better than we know it.
Amen. That's right.
Now it's interesting, in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, you have the encounter recorded by Luke of the rich young ruler who had everything. He was very wealthy, and he had heard about Christ. He'd heard about this eternal life. And he wanted to possess it. He wanted to add it to his earthly possessions. And so he went before Jesus and he approached the Christ and he said to him, "Good teacher." And upon that, Jesus questioned him, said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." So Jesus was saying, if you're going to call me good, then you must recognize that I am God in the flesh.
Amen.
Because he is indeed the good shepherd. And Jesus tells the rich young ruler what he must do. He asks him, "Have you kept the law?" And of course, the young man says, "Sure I have." But of course, he failed to keep "thou shalt not covet." We all fail in that regard. You see, Jesus was wanting to see where his heart was, what he truly loved, what he really was attracted to, and what he really desired. Did he desire the things of this world and his riches, or did he desire the good and beautiful shepherd? Right? So he told the young man, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me and you'll have eternal life." But the young man knew that he couldn't do that. And he became sad. He became downtrodden. Not because he didn't realize what Jesus was saying to him, but he just couldn't bring himself to do it. You see, it wasn't his charity that would have saved him. It was his obedience to what the Lord was requiring of him.
Amen.
To believe, to follow and love Christ alone above all things. Now in verse 11 there it says, "I am the good shepherd." And he goes on and he says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A shepherd lives for his sheep, but is not expected to die for them. It is unheard of in biblical times. Sheep are dumb animals. They cannot fend for themselves or forage, unlike goats. They require a shepherd to lead them to pasture and to water. They require a shepherd to defend them from wild animals. Now, Leon Morris writes this. He says, "Sheep can be trusted to find neither green pastures nor still waters. They depend on their shepherd. They easily fall prey to predators. Shepherding is dangerous. You see, in Bible times at night in the land of Canaan, lions, bears, wolves, and jackals, hyenas, and leopards would roam the countryside. It was dangerous being a shepherd. A young King David, about to face Goliath, this massive giant of an enemy, spoke of the dangers of shepherding his father's sheep before he went to tackle Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 through 37, the Old Testament says this, "But David said to Saul," Saul was king at the time, and the Philistines had come, the army, to challenge Israel, God's people, and this big giant Goliath comes out and starts to boast and mock and taunt Israel's army. But they're frightened and scared of him. But David comes to the king Saul and he says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it," David says. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37, "Moreover," David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You see, a shepherd is willing to take on such risks only if he believes he can cope with them. David coped because he believed in and relied on the Lord as his helper.
Amen.
Yet it is rare for a shepherd to die defending a flock of dumb sheep. Rather, he will flee and leave the sheep to the wolves, especially a hired hand who does it only for wages, for self-profit. There's no investment in it. It's not worth giving his life up for. Jesus told them that he gives his life for the sheep. That he will die. No question about it, that he will die for them.
Amen.
This presents, you see, a problem for his hearers, the Pharisees and the Jewish crowd around him. This presents a problem because the Christ is not supposed to die. He's supposed to reign as king over Israel. But what seems foolishness to them in that time is wisdom to God.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25 says, "Where is the wise?" Paul writes. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, you see, is wiser than men.
Amen.
Listen to this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
God is always pinnacle.
Yeah.
He was always best.
Amen.
Now, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus goes on. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So a hireling doesn't care. When danger arises, he flees to save his own skin. And he'll leave those poor little sheep to the wolves to be eaten and scattered. You see, the hireling has neither personal interest or investment in them. The Pharisees looked out for themselves and their own interest. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 13 through 15, Jesus calls them out for what they truly are, as Israel's false teachers. He writes, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Boy, what a scathing accusation.
Amen.
And it was accurate. You see, the Levitical priests were to shepherd Israel's sheep, but they had abandoned their responsibility in Jesus' time. Politics and self-agendas ruled the day in Jerusalem then. They looked for a political shepherd and not the good shepherd.
Amen.
He was certainly not to give his life for the sheep, but was to lead them out of Roman oppression and into the kingdom age promised by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And indeed, of course, Jesus would have had they repented and accepted him. But they did not. Blindness had come in part on Israel, and they rejected him. And there's a reason for that. But throughout her dark history, Israel had its share of false prophets, false Christs, and wicked, self-serving kings ruling over them, you see. The wolf, here in verse 12, they leave the sheep, the hirelings, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The wolf metaphorically represents Satan in this verse. And since its inception, since its inauguration, false teachers and self-appointed prophets have taken advantage of the undiscerning church.
Amen.
only to feed it to the wolf, to the devil. You see, the Bible is full of dire warnings against false teachers and wolves that would enter into the pulpits, into the bookstores, and on television, not caring for the sheep outside of their personal gain. Even in his time, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts of such greedy and destructive individuals who would usurp the faith of Christianity for their own selfish gain.
Amen. Amen.
Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," Paul says. He's in Miletus, over there around Asia Minor. He didn't go to Ephesus as he was heading to Rome. He didn't go to Ephesus as he was heading back to Jerusalem. And so, because they feared for his life, but he went to Miletus. And while he was there, he sent for the elders to come down from the church so he could talk with them. And he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." You know, church, that is a dire warning we should heed today.
Amen.
Even more so. Even more so. Now in verses 14 and 15... Jesus goes on and says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it again. But he adds, "I know my sheep and am known by my own," he says. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, he cares for you and me. He cares for his sheep and he knows them personally. And he knows you and I. He knows his sheep with a pure, invested intimacy. Now this is verified, you see, by his prediction. By Jesus himself it is verified by his prediction of his future death on their behalf, on the behalf of the sheep. But he also said he knows them and they know him. They know him. What does this entail? This entails union with Christ, not... Yeah, that's our position. That's our justification. But it's not just the union we have and enjoy with Christ. It's also communion with the Lord. It's an ongoing love affair. It's an ongoing intimacy, you see. It's a relationship. It's not a one-time date.
Amen.
It's a betrothal. And Jesus tells us in these verses, verses 14 and 15, that the relationship that the Son, that he enjoys with the Father, is the model relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep. See, just as Jesus has that relationship with the Father and enjoys that fellowship, you and I have that same fellowship because we're in Christ, we're in the Son.
Amen.
Now, 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says this. Paul says this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." Now here in these verses, let me just kind of catch up. There were some false teachers going about, saying the resurrection is just spiritual, it's not bodily, and they had missed it, and so forth and so on. And there was a lot of heresy taking place. They'd fallen away from the true faith and the doctrines of the early church. And so Paul was re-encouraging the church. And he was condemning these individuals, these false teachers. And he was talking about those who are easily drawn away by these wolves, by these false teachers. And he's talking about the true sheep of God. And he says there's a twofold seal that has two inscriptions, that is. But let me finish the verse. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his." One. Two, "And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, the Lord knows those who are his, Paul writes. That's the divine perspective. That's from God's angle. God recognizes and approves of his own. By his blood, he has purchased the believer, and he owns that person. We're his property. That's a good thing.
Amen.
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 But secondly, the second inscription of this twofold seal is the human perspective. Paul writes there, he said, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, Christians therefore are to live worthily of their title, you see. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Amen.
Does his Spirit testify to you today? Are we certain that we belong to him? Do we know him? Does he know us? Now, this is not keep it by works salvation. So don't confuse me today. This is not keep it by works salvation. But the believer's sanctification is what's at stake here. The believer's sanctification, being set apart out of the world and being usable, a usable service of God, you see. God does not doubt whether you are saved or not. Right? Amen? God does not doubt whether you are saved or not. He calls believers out of the world to be vessels of honor and that give glory to his name. That's his perspective. But on the believer's part, this requires departing from iniquity. In other words, we're not just professors of the faith. We're possessors of the faith. Now, Jesus gives this dire warning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. He says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them, these false prophets and teachers and error-ridden Christians. He says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. So how attracted are we to the Good Shepherd? Does it take a Hollywood film with a good-looking Jesus in a leading role to make us desire him? What about someone claiming to know what heaven is like, only it's according to men and man's idea? You see, people are always searching for something. They're always looking because they have that innate desire to worship and know God and have that relationship with him. But there's so many deceptions, so many false teachers, so many things out there today that try to distract us and draw our attention away from the Good Shepherd.
Amen.
The beautiful Shepherd.
Amen.
And we're searching for it everywhere except for in the right place. Except the right place. May it ever be the sinner's plea and the Savior's willingness to save which draws us to him.
Amen.
The fact we need a Savior. Let that attract you. The fact we need to confess our sin and we need an intercessor, let that attract you. It is in Scripture and in the very words of Christ that we find him desirable. It is in his cross of grace and mercy that we see him as handsome. It is his love and compassion that draws us near to him. And it is his love demonstrated through his people that we find him attractive. Now you see, to know Jesus and to be known by him is to know the Father and to be loved by him eternally. He never stops loving you. Ever. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't increase. It's perfect. Because we are a new creation in Christ when you're born again. And as such, our desires change, our values change, and our pursuits change. Do we pursue sin or the righteousness of Christ? If we still find sin attractive in contrast to God's only heavenly Son, whom He sent, then we must ask ourselves whether or not he or she or ourselves are truly belong to Jesus. Or have we only deceived ourselves? What is it that we're drawn to? Romans 6, verse 16 and 18 says, "Do you not know," Paul writes, "do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So who do we present ourselves to today that we should obey? Sin or Christ? And then in verse 18 in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "And having been set free from sin." You see, it's the power of Christ who does this. It's not our works. It's not us. Now, there is an obedience factor, because He's working in us, conforming us. And we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to further ourselves from sin and draw nearer to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Because Paul tells us, he reminds us, he says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." You see, if His Spirit indwells you and me today, we can't help but want to do what is right in God's eyes.
Amen.
We will feel that desire, we'll be attracted to it, and sin will get uglier and uglier. Verse 16 says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring," Jesus says, "and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." This statement would have baffled and angered the Jews, you see, especially that it should involve believing Gentiles. But the Bible tells us there is no partiality with God.
Amen.
Romans 2:11. The cross of Jesus Christ, you see, extends to all the world. Regardless of nationality, regardless of race, color, background, or status.
Amen.
Jesus Himself is the peace between Jewish and Gentile believers. And He has destroyed, torn down the middle wall of hostility between them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Notice that, through faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Have you put on Christ today? "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Four times Jesus refers to His death here. Four times. That He willingly lays down His life for the sheep. But He also has authority to take it up again.
Amen.
And that same power will raise our bodies one day.
Amen.
And be brought into glory.
Amen.
You see, these verses spoke of His resurrection, the fact that He would give His life willingly. It spoke of His death and resurrection. And the resurrection was the ultimate sign of His deity. Because that's what's at stake here. That's the context. It's telling the Jews, "I am the good shepherd. I'm God in the flesh. And when I die on that cross and they bury me, 3 days later I'm going to rise up again."
Amen. Yes.
"And I'm going to be seen and witnessed. And if you don't believe it then, you're never going to believe it. The Father loves the Son. He tells us there. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me, Jesus said. The Father loves the Son because of the Son's obedience to the Father's will. And being found in appearance as a man, the Bible tells us, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Father loves him. Can we say that our obedience to the Lord is to the point of death if necessary? Many Christians can hardly find time to read or study their Bibles. Many find it hard to serve the church in the measure given them by the Spirit, let alone be willing to sacrifice their life for Christ. But the Good Shepherd, he gave his life for his sheep.
Amen.
Amen. What makes a person one of Jesus' sheep? Jesus answers for us. Later on in verse 22 through 30, he has this dialogue with the Jews again and the Pharisees. He's walking about in Solomon's porch. 2 months have passed since what we just read. And now in verse 22, 2 months have passed. It's Hanukkah. There's the only place in the scripture you'll find where Jesus, where it's mentioned the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, is taking place. It says, verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Note that, church. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, it's belief, Jesus is saying. He told them, but they would not believe. He showed them the signs and miracles of his person, and they would not believe. And since they did not believe, they were not his sheep. So how? What makes a person one of Jesus' sheep? Believe in him. I'm going to close this morning, church, with Psalm 23. We're all familiar with it, but it's a beautiful psalm. Needs to be read again today. The Psalm of David, Psalm 23, has 6 verses. The Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
I pray that if you do not know the Lord today, if you don't have the Good Shepherd leading your life, I pray you come to know him today. And even if you don't want to come forward and profess him, come and see myself or one of the deacons after service, and we'll pray with you and help you. If you just want to get back on track with the Lord, serving His church and just being one of His sheep and needing that strength and courage, well, we'll pray with you. Let us know. If you'd like to be a member of this church, you come forward. I think most of you are here today. But as we close with our benediction, and I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll have our song of benediction. But you come when we do that. But let's pray for now. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son into the world, for dying for our sins on that cross, Lord, for being our substitute, for taking our place, Abba. Like a lamb to the slaughter, you went, Lord, willingly. You didn't open your mouth. You didn't complain. Because love kept you there. Love and your obedience to the Father put you and kept you on that cross. And then the power also brought you down and raised you up so that we would live in you, Lord. That we would live through you, and by the shed blood of Christ, we would have eternal life. Father, we praise you today and magnify your name above all names. And Father, be with us throughout the coming week as we represent you to all the world. Be with us, Lord, as a church. Help us to know and to do what is acceptable to you, what is pleasing in your sight. Forgive us our sin, Abba. Forgive those who sinned against us. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ, as we have our song. Amen.